We return to Psalm chapter 3 as we are finishing today our meditations on this great psalm. And as I've done each week, we need to remember the context historically of this psalm, and we see the context in the title. Psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. This particular event, as we've learned in the life of David, is recorded in 2 Samuel chapters 15 and 16. And as we also learned from that record, when David got word that Absalom was coming to take the kingdom away from him, it was a word without fair warning. It was sudden, it was very unexpected, and so David knew immediately that he had to flee and flee with nothing but the clothes on his back, and he did not even have shoes on his feet. And with whoever in the palace there, whoever among his entourage that would go with him, they went with him. And when it says in the title, when he fled, that is very deliberate. He was fleeing, and he was fleeing for his life. Absalom had won the hearts of Israel, as we're told in that passage in 2 Samuel 15. And so a coup had arisen, and David had to get on the move quick. And so here, in that circumstance, we have Psalm chapter 3. And what we have seen from this psalm thus far, in verses 1 and 2, we saw the enemies that we face. And for David, they were many. Three times he says, many. How many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But despite the enemies that we face, there is a great God that we confess. And that is what we see in verses 3 and 4. Because David immediately shifts from the focus of those rising against him to the God who is his Lord, his comforter, his rock, his fortress, the one who is for him. And he therefore says, but you, emphatic pronoun, but you alone, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. And then in verses 5 and 6, we considered the peace that we enjoy. The peace that we enjoy. And here we see these amazing words from David's own testimony. He says, I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. He got a good night's rest. Why? Because Absalom gave up. Absalom surrendered. David was back in Jerusalem. No, he was still on the run. He was still in the wilderness. The coup was only beginning. Okay? The trouble was still there. But yet David says, I had a good night's sleep. How could he have a good night's sleep? Because the Lord sustained me. David had no anxiety. He had no anxiety, no worry. He was not fearing man. No, his fear was in the Lord. His trust was in the Lord. And so therefore he could say, I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. This is the peace. The peace David enjoyed and the peace that we as God's people enjoy in all of our great adversities, in all of our trials. But then we come to verses 7 and 8. And this is what we're going to consider today. And that is the help we can expect. The help we can expect. In verse 7, David cries out, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God." So while David is certainly not crumbling under anxiety, while he is not afraid of the many thousands of people who have set themselves against him all around, yet danger is still there. David has been ousted out of his kingdom. So there is still trouble. There is still a problem. Absalom is still doing what Absalom is doing. And so David therefore petitions the Lord, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God." And the salvation that David is crying out for is not what we tend to always think of when we hear the term salvation. We think of justification, regeneration, sanctification, spiritual. No, David is speaking here directly of physical salvation. "Deliver me, O God." But here's what we need to understand, that in this cry, in this petition to the Lord, David is not petitioning God with even a hint of uncertainty. No. He says, "For you strike all my enemies on the cheek, you break the teeth of the wicked." The verb tense that is used in both of those clauses is a verb tense that is a perfect tense. And so the way that he's expressing this, the way this can be rendered in a more literal way is, "For you will strike all my enemies on the cheek. You will break the teeth of the wicked." David had no doubt in his petition that God would save him. He had no doubt that the Lord would indeed deliver him. And so he is praying with an absolute certainty and hope and faith in what he knows God will do. God will do this. "For you will strike all my enemies, you will break the teeth of the wicked." Now, one way that we need to understand these words here, "You will strike all my enemies on the cheek, you'll break the teeth of the wicked." I mean, there are those that have a problem with this kind of language in Scripture, and they like to say that, well, that may have been the God of the Old Testament, but that's surely not the God of the New Testament, as if there are two different gods. And so, do we see anything remotely like this language in the New Testament? Well, we do. To the great disappointment of the snowflakes, we do see this language in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 12, and this helps us understand what David, how David is thinking here. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. Romans 12 and verse 19. We are instructed, we believers, the church, we are instructed, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." What was David doing in his petition, in his prayer in Psalm chapter 3 and verse 7? exactly what Paul the Apostle is instructing us here in Romans 12, 19. David was not avenging himself. David was not at all thinking or saying to himself, well, I'm going to go back to Jerusalem and I'm going to let Absalom have it. You know, I'm going to take vengeance in my own hands. I'm going to mete out retribution on my son Absalom for what he's doing. No. David was not avenging David, but as Paul writes here, leave it to the wrath of God. David was leaving this whole situation, this insurrection in Jerusalem by the hands of his son Absalom, he was leaving all of it to the wrath of God. He was leaving it to the wrath of God. Why? Because David knew. David knew what the Lord had declared. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And you see, here's what we need to understand. Paul the Apostle, you notice when he says, when he writes, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Notice he prefaces that, for it is written. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Well, where is that written? Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 35. Paul is citing Deuteronomy 32 and verse 35. You think David knew that verse? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. David was praying according to the revelation of God. He knew that the Lord would handle Absalom. He knew that God would deal with the insurrectionist, the rebels. So David was not taking this matter into his hands, okay? No, he wasn't taking it into his hands and meting out retribution in his way. He was not. He was giving place to the wrath of God, and therefore he was committing the punishment of his enemies into whose hands? God's hands. He was committing it all into God's hands. It's no different, actually, than what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Beginning at verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. Does Paul sound certain? Does Paul sound confident like David that the Lord will deal with Alexander the coppersmith? This man who was an enemy of Christ, this man who was an enemy of the gospel? Paul is very certain, he is very certain that Alexander the coppersmith will be dealt with by God. The Lord, again, look at the language he uses. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. He will get his comings up. But it won't be by Paul. It won't be by Paul. Has nothing to worry about. In other words, taking this matter in his own hands. No, it will not be by the Apostle Paul. It'll be by the Lord. The Lord will do this. Well, okay then. Go back to Psalm chapter 3, verse 7. For you will strike all my enemies on the cheek. You will break the teeth of the wicked. The language and the spirit of the language is no different than Romans 12, 19 and 2 Timothy chapter 4 concerning Alexander the coppersmith. It's no different. It's the same language, the same spirit. Paul like David, was giving place to the wrath of God. He wasn't taking the matter in his own hands. He wasn't saying that, I've contacted Guido, Guido's going to pay a visit to Alexander the coppersmith. No. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beloved, what's the lesson here for us? The lesson here for us is really quite clear. Do not avenge yourself. Give place to the wrath of God. The Lord says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. So when it comes to our enemies, when it comes to those who oppose who and what we are as the people of God, because that's really the context here, what are we to do? We are to commit what they're doing, we're to commit their opposition into the hands of God and say, Lord, you said it, vengeance is yours, you will repay, and so I trust in you, according to your word, you'll repay them according to their deeds. I have nothing to worry about here. I have nothing to be anxious about. They will reap what they've sown. That's a fixed law in the universe that God has put there. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. There are consequences to our choices. Every choice we make, consequences. Consequences can be good, they can be bad. Well, in this case and in this context, the consequences are very, very bad. Bad for those who are rising up against the people of God and opposing God's people, because in that opposition, they're in reality opposing God, because they are opposing those who represent the Lord. So David has great expectation. Lord, you will strike all my enemies on the cheek. You will break the teeth of the wicked. And quite frankly, you know, when you consider the context in which David wrote this, what do you think it was going to take to remove Absalom and all his horde from Jerusalem? What was it going to take? It was going to take war. War. And when we read the rest of the historical record in 2 Samuel, we know that's exactly what happened. And Absalom, as we do know, God did repay him. Repaid him dearly according to his deeds. But in verse 8, we see something else here that's important. David says, salvation belongs to the Lord. And again, the salvation here is physical deliverance from our enemies. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And then note this, he says, your blessing be on who? Your people. Now David is not focused on David in his own personal circumstances. Now David is saying, you know what? What's happening to me is not just affecting me, it's affecting all of God's people. Because frankly, we're all in this together. You know, it reminds me of what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 regarding the body of Christ, okay? We're all members of the one body of Jesus Christ. And Paul writes there, he says, when one member suffers, the whole body suffers. When one member rejoices, the whole body rejoices. Because we're all in this together. We're all a part of this one body of the Lord Jesus Christ, this one spiritual, mystical body. We're all a part of this. Interdependent. And so what's happening to me in my personal circumstances as a believer, as a Christian, it's not just affecting me. It's affecting the body. And so David closes this prayer with petitioning God's blessing of salvation, not just on David, but on all your people, O God. On all your people. Because we are in this together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, blessed eternal Father, we do indeed rejoice, Lord, in the fact that when it comes to those who stand against us and oppose us, Lord, because we are your people, because we name the name of Christ, because we wear the Lord Jesus in our character, with our words, when it comes to that kind of opposition that we all will face at some point in time, at some given season in our Christian life. Father, thank you for reminding us through the life of David that we can be certain that even in such seasons as that, you are there to protect us. You are there, Lord, to deliver us. We can call upon you with that certain expectation, as David your servant did, knowing, as David did, that vengeance is yours and you will repay, Lord. But the payback is according to your will. The payback is all according to your design. And so, as we've also seen this morning, it is not ours to avenge ourselves. And as tempting as we confess, Father, that is very tempting because of the flesh that remains. Yet, Father, we pray that the grace you gave David, the grace you gave even the Apostle Paul regarding Alexander the coppersmith, Lord, we trust in you for that sanctifying grace, that preserving grace that will move in us as it did in your servants, Paul and David, to declare with a certainty and with a confidence that is holy and right that you will pay back. You will pay according to their deeds those that are opposing your people, your church. And we, as your church, Lord, we have nothing to fear and nothing to be anxious about regarding whatever such enemies may say or do to us. Father, we thank you that in this whole regard, we see once again the glory of your sovereignty, your sovereign rule and reign, and realizing that there is nothing that can happen to us, good or bad, that you have not already ordained and that you are not therefore in complete and total control of. Lord, we thank you that the very reason that David could petition you with such incredible certainty for what you would do to those that had arisen against him, even his own son Absalom, what we see in that certainty is a greater confidence in the fact of who you are, blessed Father, in the greatness of your rule and reign that is omnipotent, that is omniscient, that is omnipresent, that is infinite, that is absolutely sovereign. And so, Father, we give you thanks for this, because as true as this was for David, as true as it was for Paul, it is true for all of your people. And we therefore give you thanks that, as your word assures us, You are working all things together for our good. And if you are for us, then who truly can be against us? Against us in that way where they could undo everything you have done, Lord, to save us and preserve us to the very end. Father, we thank you through Jesus Christ for such infinite mercy and such infinite power that preserves and protects and will indeed bring us home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.